All right, so just a few announcements. The school is taking a trip to Israel from April 26th to May 7th, 2015. If you'd like to go and receive credit for Calvary Chapel Bible College, please pick up a flyer in the office, and also please continue to be checking your attendance on Populi to assure that everything's accurate, that, you know, your TA didn't just mark you absent to mess with you and whatnot. Veritas Evangelical Seminary is holding a conference at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and they need volunteers to help set up and tear down the conference. If you're available on Friday, November 7th, or Saturday, November 8th, to help, please see Debbie in the Veritas office anytime Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. to sign up. We also have boxes in the library for Operation Christmas Child. And if anyone's interested in blessing a child in need this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, we will be collecting the filled boxes in the library office November 17th through 21st. For more info on that, please see the office. Thank you. Oh, yeah, the sign-in sheet's back here, so make sure you guys sign in.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together, and we do lift up each member of our class and pray, Lord, that you would bless each one. I pray, Lord, that we would all persevere and get through the next assignments, and I pray, Lord, that everybody would be able to show up on the right nights and everything so that everyone would be able to meet the schedule and do their Bible studies and all. So I pray, Lord, for each person. We lift up Lorianne, who's not going to be here. I sent a text or an email that her grandmother's in the hospital, already had hip surgery once and then fell again and now has a larger fracture, and so may need hip replacement surgery. So we just lift up Lori's grandmother and pray that you would just comfort her, touch her, heal her. Lord, we pray that you would help Lorianne to be an encouragement to her tonight. I pray that we could get the right information to Lorianne for the next few weeks and the work that we have to do. So I just pray you help us work it all out in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have quite a bit to go over tonight because we're going to start going over, we're going to go over Isaiah, and then we're also going to talk about sermon outlines, and then we're also going to break into our groups and do the text assignments of the different texts for the next 2 weeks, small group Bible studies, and then the third and fourth week from tonight are the sermons. And the holiday, I thought, fell in the middle there, but it doesn't. The holiday, the Thanksgiving break, is after that 4 weeks. So then there'll be the Thanksgiving break week, and then after that will be the last class where we could plan like a little bit of a party or whatever. So potluck party, coffee, dessert, whatever we want. So that's kind of where we're headed. And it's really kind of important that you come the next 4 weeks because, one, if you're giving the study, you've got to be here. But two, just for the rest of your group, because they prepared and put time into it and got their, you know, thoughts and everything together. Well, they need the rest of the group there to, you know, be there to participate. So really, I know sometimes if you're even just like a little bit under the weather or something comes up, you just really, you know, commit to being here. It's helpful. Okay, now the other thing is, like Lorianne's not here tonight, so in her group, we can't assign her a study next week because it's going to be hard enough to get her all the information to be ready in 2 weeks. So that means that the other people in her group will need to step up, you know, and volunteer to be ready next week. So it's kind of a two-edged sword. Sometimes you think, well, it's good to have 2 weeks to prepare, but if you do it the first week, you got the second week off. You don't have to do anything. You can just, you know, be there for your other members of your group. Does that make sense? So, okay, hopefully Stephen and a couple others,
Jesse will make it so tonight. So,
okay, so let's start talking about Isaiah. Oh, there's Elsa and Stephen. Come on in. We're just going over kind of the schedule. The next 4 weeks after tonight, the first 2 weeks is going to be small group Bible studies, and then the second 2 weeks after that, sermons. And then we're going to break into our groups tonight, and I'm going to give you the list of texts, and everybody's going to pick a text and a week to do it. So we really want to encourage you to really be here for the next 4 weeks to one, give your study, or be here for others. So we're going to start out tonight talking about Isaiah. So, did you guys get blessed by the study in Isaiah? After you took some time and got into it, it wasn't as bad as you originally thought, right? So hopefully you got some good stuff out of it.
It's a lot.
There's a lot there? Okay.
I didn't finish all of it.
Okay, well that's okay because we'll let you turn it in later, I guess. Okay, so let's talk about the outline had how many sections?
Seven.
Okay, and the first one? Thanks to somebody, I gave away the store last week. Introduction. Verse 1, and we'll come back and do the predictive or deductive, okay? We'll come back at the end. Okay. So, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and then you're told in the days of the series of kings, okay? So, you know how we talked about at the first of the class that a general Bible knowledge will help you, right? So after Solomon, David was king, right? Before him was Saul, then David, and then his son Solomon, okay? And at that point, the kingdom was united. There was the 12 tribes, okay? But what happened after Solomon? They split. So Solomon's son Rehoboam kept Judah, and they had two tribes. That's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the 10 tribes, and they went with Jeroboam. And so if you look in 1 Kings around chapter 12 or so, you can pick up the story. But anyway, so Judah is the southern kingdom. So it just helps to kind of know that. And then if you study in Kings, you can see, you know, that these were all kings that were in that general period of time. So that's the introduction. Then the next section starts in verse 2. And how far does it go? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Who? Anybody else have an answer besides 7?
No.
11? No.
But he said 7 verses. Is that verse?
Oh, 7 verses to 9?
Well, that's what he said. So
okay.
We make it 8. That's 7 more.
Okay. Well, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. Okay. All right. Well, let me just say it goes to 6. Okay, so what is the subject? What is the subject starting in verse 2? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, what children is he referring to?
Israel or Judah.
Judah?
Israel, Judah.
Okay.
Jerusalem.
Okay. So, they have what? What does it say in verse 2? They have what?
Rebelled.
So this section, you could label it a charge or indictment or something. Charge against Judah. Okay. So how long is he talking about that same thing? Through verse 6, right. Well, I mean, I told you, but yeah, it is verse 6. But you see how it's all the same subject? I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. I mean, this is, you know, kind of colorful picture language. Hey, animals know who made them or who's their master, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will just revolt. From the sole of your foot even to the head, there's no soundness. So you see how that's all the same subject? It's all a charge. What happens in verse 7?
7 and 8 are different.
It changes, right. And 9 again. Okay. That, here's the thing. 7, in grammar, it's what tense? Grammatically, it's what? It's present tense. But is their country desolate? Are their cities burned? Are they really? Amy, what do you think?
Maybe not.
It's predictive. It's present tense, but it's saying what will happen in the future if they don't repent. See, 2 through 6 is a charge. You're rebellious children. You won't listen to me. And if they persist in their rebellion, what's going to happen? It's a judgment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your present, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard. Look at verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom.
That's what changes.
I mean, that's pretty disastrous judgment, right? I mean, there's hardly anybody left. You know, what happened to Sodom? It was burned up. So if you look at the next section, you know that that's not really what's happening, but it's a picture of what could happen. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, so verses 7 through 9 is a future judgment. So then, the next section starts in verse 10, and how far do you think it goes? Just by this subject. Till what?
15.
Good choice. Did you say 15 or 16?
15.
Good, okay. Because
16 changes, right? Okay, so what is... Cameron, can you close the door, please? What is the subject of verses 10 through 15? What can we call that? What's the general subject? Anybody?
What's the purpose?
What's the purpose? Okay. What does it sound like? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of your burnt offerings. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. That's talking about sacrifice, right? So it's talking about false what?
The sacrifice.
It's more like frustration.
God's frustration.
With what though?
False worship
or false religion. Yeah. Okay. So false religion. Does everybody see it now? To what purpose is your multitude of sacrifices? Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Look at verse 13. Bring no futile or futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of its assembly. I cannot endure it. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. When you spread out my hands, I will hide my eyes. I mean, you see how it's worship, but God's not impressed with it?
Because
it's an outward show of worship, and the heart's not right. So it's kind of like, I think of that, you read about mafia guys, you know, they're in all this dirty business and that, and yet they'll give money to the Catholic Church or they'll go to confession. You know, it's kind of like that. It's like, well, really? I mean, you think that makes it okay? You know, I mean, but that's the picture. It's like God's like, you know, no, your religion just it's not working. It's not doing it for me. It's just an outward thing because it's your heart's not in it. But what happens in verse 16?
He's coming in the change.
It's like inviting, like giving an invitation.
Yeah, an invitation or call to repentance, right? Isn't that like change? Your false religion is making me sick, God says, but get it right. So verse 16 through what? When does the subject change again? 16 through what?
19.
Well, 19 might be, but look at that semicolon. It's still the same sentence. So let's say 16 to 20, okay? And can we call this a call to repentance? Does that make sense? Is it just me or is everybody a little slow tonight?
Yeah.
You guys okay?
Thank
you.
This is a lot on this
one. It's a lot, huh? Uh-huh. All right. Aren't you glad you didn't have to go all the way to the sermon outline? I broke it up for you a little bit. Okay. So, call to repentance 16 through 20. The next section, then number 6, we're making our way through. That goes from verse 21 through verse what? What do you think?
23.
Good, also, that's good. 23. And what do you think the subject of that one is?
That they they've tarnished themselves. He's making them see that they were once good in his sight, but now they've just dishonored him.
It's another charge against. So, do those verses, can you see how they go together? How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness, logic, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross or impure. Your wine mixed with water, impure. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes. So again, it's just talking about the sort of degenerate condition. Okay? Do you remember how we talked about how it bounces around from section to section? It can change, you see? But you see how it's helpful to break it into sections? So when you come back and look at it again, it helps the verses make more sense, which you can find the breaks. Okay? All right, so that's 6. So what's the final section? Verses 24 through... Okay. And what's the subject here? Cameron, what do you think the subject is of the last section?
God's action.
Okay. Like judgment and restoration, right? Something like that? Some will be judged, some will be restored. Sounds like what's going to happen at the end, doesn't it? Okay, so let's look at it again. See if we can make it make sense. There's an introduction. There's a charge against Judah. There's a picture of future judgment. There's a section about false religion. There's a wonderful little section here about call to repentance. Anybody heard that in a sermon before? Come, let us reason together. No, I'm sure you have. Charge against Judah, and then a final section talking about judgment and restoration. So, with that outline, it should help you understand it a little bit better. Okay, so shall we even try to do the didactic and predictive part? Should we try to do that? I don't feel a lot of cooperation tonight. I'm not feeling the love tonight. Okay, so the introduction would not be predicted, would it? So what would that make it? Thank you, Stephen. Okay. Charge against Jerusalem. Is it predictive or didactic?
Didactic.
Future judgment. Is that predictive or didactic?
Predictive.
False religion. Didactic or predictive? Call to repentance.
Predictive.
What is it?
Predictive.
Call to repentance.
Get it right?
Oh, no, that's didactic.
There you go. Okay. All right. And then a charge against Jerusalem. Are there harlot condition? Then judgment in the future or restoration, that's going to be predicted. Okay, now my answer sheet actually says that this one has both in it, the call to repentance. Because if you heed the call to repentance, you'll be forgiven. So there's an element of both. So didactic, didactic, predictive, didactic, little of both, didactive, and predictive. Okay. All right. So, did anybody come up with a theme? Or a overall theme? Your paper, no? Did you crumble up your paper? What did you do?
Yeah.
You didn't like your paper after we went over it?
Israel's spiritual condition, judgment.
Close? No. Something like that. Nancy, did you pick a thing?
I put Israel's rebellion against God.
Okay. Israel's rebellion. That's good. Okay. So, did anybody have issues with charting that they want to talk about? Issues with charting. Does anybody want help charting a verse or a section?
I got all of it, and I thank you for the tree issue that I should have. There was one I didn't, and that was the 21.
Verse 21, okay.
I couldn't figure out what to put as application. It was full of righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. It was full of righteousness lodged in it,
okay.
But now murderers.
Well, the faithful city has become a harlot. So
I did it in two sections.
Okay. So let me talk about that part and then I'll go. Okay, so harlotry or being unfaithful in a physical sense is used many times in the Old Testament, particularly as a picture of spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery would be not being faithful to God, but worshiping something else instead of the true God. So in those days, they had false gods, they had names, little statues or whatever. Today, we're a little more sophisticated, so we don't worship, some named God. But what happens is sometimes we could get caught up in some sort of idolatry, people that are obsessed with the Hollywood stars or with certain kinds of cars or possessions or boats. If you put something ahead of God, that in spiritual terms is an idol. So that's how harlotry can be, in our day and age, a spiritual, aspect of it. Of course, there's the physical, but it's an example of spiritual. So if you were charting that, you could explain that a little bit, and then your application would be, I want to keep God first in my life. I don't want to get drawn away to where I'm exalting other things in the place of God. Okay, so that would be a natural. It was full of justice, righteousness, but now murders. So there used to be a conformity with God's standards, with the law. Now there's not. So, you know, an application might be, I always want to follow, you know, what God wants in my life. I don't want to fall short of his standards. Something like that. Does that help a little bit? Okay. Any other verses that you'd like to talk about the charting a little bit?
25.
Which one?
25.
25? Okay, let's look at that one. Okay, so it's talking about judgment. Okay. So there was a call to repentance, right? In the earlier section, verses 16 through 20. So this is now talking about if you don't repent, you know, if you refuse to repent, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. So if you had a precious metal, like a silver, if it is mixed with impurities, that's the dross or the alloy. So the way that you get your precious metal to be more pure, I believe, is you melt it, and that burns away or separates the dross and the other. So, you know, sometimes trials God allows in our lives for his own purposes. So maybe, you know, he's saying if you don't repent, if you don't want to get it right, well, we're going to turn up the heat on you a little bit. So that might be your interpretation. And then your application might be, well, when a trial comes into my life, I want to ask, is this something God's using to purify me? Might be a reasonable application, something like that.
Was that 22?
That was 25.
That was kind of a challenging verse, too.
Yeah. Well, you see how we talk out a little bit, it helps. Does that make sense, what I said, though?
Yeah. Okay. I took it as, like kind of like that, like the Lord's.
Okay.
Like he's helping us.
Verse 26 just talks about restoration, but look at verse 28. I mean, it's like if you're not restored, if you won't, you know, repent and get it together, judgment's going to come. So, okay. Other questions about charting or other verses that talking it out a little bit would help?
27.
Okay, so I think it's talking about God's blessing if you will repent. So if we can get our lives right with God, then God's, you know, then we're in a position more where God's going to bless and help us. Because it's not about restoration. I think the false religion section is pretty interesting, really. You know how, to me, that has a lot of application today. That God's not interested in false religion. He's not interested in just form over substance. It's like, you know, the rote prayers. You know, God's not impressed that you can say, you know, some prayer 500 times if your heart's not right. So that's a futile type of. And that might be a more modern example. I always think of that thing I mentioned about the mafia giving money to the Catholic Church and stuff. You know, that always kind of blew my mind that people do stuff like that. You know? Can you open the door for this? Okay, so we've talked about the outline. We've talked about the type of prophecy. We've talked about charting. Any other verses you want to talk a little bit about the charting before we talk about the next part?
What is the
Terebinth
Tree?
Oh, Terebinth Tree. Okay, yeah, Elsa asked about that, and I posted, I don't know if you saw it on the class, a blurb from David Guzik, who's a very good commentator. But basically, what those trees were in the groves, it was a place, it's speaking of a place where they did their idol worship. And sometimes even it's thought that some of their, like, child sacrifices and things like that, or actually places where they would go with the, like the prostitutes for that religion kind of thing. Some of it even had a sexual connotation. But what it's talking about is a place of extreme idolatry of one kind or another. So it's an allusion to that. And they'll be ashamed, it says in verse 29.
Yeah, that's what got me. The shame, and then they had a desire. That's what bothered me. Like, why would...
So again, it's talking about a spiritual adultery, a false worship, and they're going to be embarrassed by that. And it's not going to be blessed. It's not going to be like a, you know, the tree by the river that we talked about in Psalm 1. That's a blessing. Here, this tree is going to be, you know, a leaf that fades, and has a garden that has no water. So, in other words, it's not where you want to be. It's not a place that's going to be blessed. It's going to be a place that is not good. Does that help? Yeah. And the little blurb that's on the Populi page. I think did everybody see that, or a number of you saw it? Did that help? Did it say anything? I can't remember. I don't have a copy of it for me. Did it say anything else that would be helpful? I can't quite remember. Do you remember, Angie, what it said?
Well, so you know when I saw Terabithia, I thought, or Terabithia tree, I thought of the movie Bridge to Terabithia. There's those huge trees.
Yeah.
That she, the little girl, used to swing off across the little stream and stuff. So I was familiar with them.
Okay.
Before you posted, but, and then I liked all these comments.
Yeah. Robbie, do you remember anything else about the David Joseph thing?
No, but it was good. The commentary was good.
Yeah.
My Bible actually has a note for that verse. It says sites of pagan worship.
Site of pagan worship. And the pagan worship, they had different kinds. They had the sexual, they also had the sacrificial sometimes, like with their babies and stuff. I mean, there's really some sick stuff. So, okay. Now we're more sophisticated. We do it before the baby comes out. So. Kind of the same. All right. So let's talk about sermon outline. Okay. So go ahead and hang on to your papers if you want. You can turn them in if you want. That way you don't feel like you have to do anything else on them. If you want to keep your papers to work on the sermon outline, it's due next week.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right? Yeah. So we end up with two things. So you're going to work on your sermon outline, and also for those of you that are going to be scheduled for next week, we're going to start the small group Bible studies. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But let's first talk about sermon outline. So go to pages 88 and 89, please. So when you do your sermon outline, if you didn't copy this down, or if you don't have it in your mind now, you might want to do that because it's going to help you put together a sermon if you have the right outline in mind. I mean, we've done the outline together, okay? So you really probably need this information. And the place in the book that's got spaces for you to write out your sermon outline is on pages 96 and 97. So if you make copies of those, that should help you, or if you use that format, okay? Okay, so what is the difference between a sermon outline and your simple outline, or your outline you have of your text, okay? The difference is the sermon outline, this outline is to help you study the text for you, your personal study, right? So if you get the outline right, it makes it easier to understand that section of Scripture. A sermon outline is a little different because a sermon outline is designed to help you teach through that text, whatever the text is. Okay? So it's an outline to help you present the material, not study the material. Okay? So, the example on page 88 and 89 is a very simple one that uses Psalm 1 as the text. Okay? So, let's just go over the one in the book, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. So, an introduction. If you think back onto a sermon that you really liked, sometimes on the radio it's hard to tell because they chop them up. You know, they only have like 23 minutes or 22 minutes, and so they do it in sections, and you don't ever hear the whole sermon from the introduction on to the end. It's usually broken up. But if you think back in church, and if you think about a sermon, you'll realize that usually the speaker starts with some sort of introduction. The introduction, if they're a guest speaker, they might say something about themselves. They might, you know, there's some kind of hook. Your introduction is that you want your people's attention. You want to let them know that you know, you're there for a reason. You're not just, you know, going to read the newspaper. And you want to do some kind of introduction. You want to either, from the text that you're studying, give it some sort of background or context. You might give a good time to use a cross-reference. Like say if you're studying from a book, and then you can say, well, in this chapter and these verses, the author gives us the purpose of the whole book. So here's the purpose of this book of the Bible. But this morning we're going to talk about this section, and it's the topic is this, blah, blah, blah. Some sort of introduction. I've heard people tell a joke. Now, if you have a good sense of humor and you can pull it off, that's okay for an introduction. But if you can't pull it off and it's a bad joke, it's not a very good introduction because you've kind of lost your people before you start because they're thinking, oh, who is this guy? Why is he saying that? Or, you know, who's this person? So you just want to be careful. So something to get your audience's attention, something to introduce the subject, something that just sort of, you know, crystallizes a little bit about what you're trying to do. Does that make sense? So some sort of starting point. And then, so you see, introduction, here it says one, give some brief background of the text. You could do that and state the overall theme. So that's one thing you could do. There's different ways to start. Okay, then the body of the message. This is where you want to present a number of points. Now, I don't want to say it's always three. Okay, you have to have, some people will say, well, you have to have a three-point sermon. Well, you don't. You could have a two-point sermon. You could have a five-point sermon. But it's only an expository sermon if you're points, whether it be two, three, five, or whatever they are, it's only expository if your points come from the text. That's the whole idea, is that your points come from the text. If you make up points and then are finding a text to support your made up points, you don't have an expository sermon. You have your own sort of essay or something. And that's man's wisdom, and people aren't going to be eternally blessed by man's wisdom. They're only going to be eternally blessed by getting into the text and allowing God to speak to them through the text. So when you're teaching through those points, however many there are, 2, 3, 5, 7, whatever they are, they're from the text. So you always want to start with the text. Read verse 5 says blah, blah, blah. Talk about verse 5. That is your interpretation. The text is, that's your observation. The text means, that's your interpretation. How it affects our lives, that's our application. So you're teaching through the text expositionally. Expositionally means that you're expositing, you're explaining, you're deriving what you're saying from the text. You're not having, you know, points that you made up and then making the text fit those points. Just the opposite. You study the material, and so you're allowing the text to provide the points. Does that make sense? It's only expository if you do that. It's only expository if the main points are in the text. If they're not in the text, it's not an expository sermon. You call it different things, but it's not really an expository sermon unless you're getting your points out of the text. So, the body. So, whether your text is 10 verses or 12 verses or 20 verses or 30 verses, whatever, I wouldn't go too much more than that. You can't do a good job in a 45-minute or 50-minute sermon if you have many more verses than that, because it takes that long to read them. I mean, you're not really getting into it if you have 50, 60, 80 verses. I mean, you might have with cross-references, you might actually read, you know, close to that. But your actual text that you're going from, that's too long. So somewhere between 10 and 25, something like that, is probably more ideal. Now, what?
Unless your name is Chuck Smith.
Well, you know, especially when he was older, Chuck Smith did a lot of just reading, that, like, especially on Sunday nights, and I sat through many, many of them, but he did a lot of reading. To cover two or three chapters, he's just reading, making very few comments. That's not the kind of expository teaching that I'm talking about. I'm talking about sermons that are derived from the text, and you're not going to have that many verses to really do that. Now,
that would be like the Sunday mornings.
More like the Sunday morning, right.
When you pick up.
Right. So now look at here, the body. It talks about the first section, the blessed man, and then the second section, the wicked man, which could be 4 and 5, and then 6, the distinction. That could be more of the conclusion. So this is kind of a simple outline of something that we already studied. Okay? So, I lost my thought. Let me think back. It's expository because it comes from the text. Okay. I had a student 1 year who, when he did his, he had about 60 or 80 points that he tried to make in his presentation. So what he did is he did, you know, a lot of detailed charting and wanted to share something out of each box. So it was kind of like a machine gun. But you can't remember that many points. You can't take anything home with that many points. It's not communicative. Okay? So what you want to do, remember how we talked about the charting as the raw material? You're breaking up all these, you're getting all these. You're not going to need to use all those points. You need to figure out what are the main points. What is God saying in this text? And that's what you want to communicate. And if some of the charting that you do is helpful, great. If it doesn't bring home those main points, if it's not communicating those main points, well, probably don't need to mention it, you know, unless God really puts it on your heart to mention it. Are you with me? Okay. So you want to build around those points. And get those points across. That's what people can only take home 3 or 4 or 5 things. They can't take home 50 things. So you can't give them 50 things like that. It doesn't work. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? So here there's the two sections here: the blessed man, the wicked man, and then a conclusion. Okay, so that's fine. Now, there's no perfect way to make a sermon outline. Okay. If you get an opportunity to teach, if you get an opportunity to present God's word like that, you're going to learn by trial and error what works for you. Okay? So if it works for you, if it's helpful, that's great. But there's no perfect way. So here we have in the book some examples. Okay. That's a good way. If it's helpful, it's a good way. I have a pastor friend that's been a pastor for 30-something years, and he writes stuff out with a pencil in a notebook. He doesn't use a computer. He doesn't use the printer. He's been doing it for 30-something years, and he writes stuff out with a pencil and takes his notes up into the pulpit with him, and he does great. Other people use a word processor and this, and it works. So whatever helps you. But you do want to have the sections. You want to have an introduction. You want to have some main teaching. and you want to have some kind of conclusion. You don't need to, put in detail everything. Some people can make an outline with bullet points to verses. So it's pretty brief. Others are more detailed. Now, over the years, I've developed my own habit. Now, it all depends. If I have a lot of time to study, I'll do it a certain way. If I don't have much time, I can't do it like that. But I'm going to just show you some examples of some work I've done. And these are sermons that I've actually preached. So, but let me just explain a little bit about what I do. So what I do is I take the word processor and I go into like Blue Letter Bible, and whatever my text is, whether it's 12 verses or 25 verses or whatever it is, I go ahead and cut and paste those verses into my document. Okay? Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay, then what I do is, before that, I'll make my introduction, whether it's a cross-reference, whether it's a story, whether it's whatever it is, I'll put some notes, some little things, my concept of my introduction. I'll try to put my points, and then I'll take my verses, and what I'll do is I'll divide them into ones I want to read together. Like I might have 2 and 3 together, and then 4 and 5, or 4 and then 5, and then I'll have space in between. You know what I'm saying? You hit enter and you drop it down, right? So you have a document now and you have your verses. And then you can put comments or things that you want to say about the verses in between. So you just type it in between where you've, divided up. I'm using words. Hopefully I'm communicating. You guys understand what I'm saying? So this is what I found is helpful. I go ahead and I write out what I want to say about the verses. I type it out in sentences. I don't go in the pulpit and read what I wrote. I don't sit there and read it. But I find personally that if I made the effort to put it into sentence form, okay, if I made that effort in my mind, the thoughts are crystallized enough that when I go to say it, it comes out in a more articulate fashion. Because I've already played with the sentence structure in my mind because I took the time to type it out. If I wouldn't have taken the time to type it out and I just had these ideas, when I say it, it might not be as communicative, as articulate, as well thought out as if I'd taken the time. So I don't read it, but the process of writing it out helps me in the end. Now, I go through all that process. Sometimes it takes hours. Sometimes a lot of hours, sometimes, I can do it pretty quick because I can cut and paste, nowadays it's great. I mean, I can remember years ago, I used to type out verses and stuff. Now you just, put them in, it's like that, you cross reference, copy, paste. Blue Letter Bible is awesome. You just go in there and you put what you want in the clipboard, you put it in your document, and it just takes seconds, it's so quick. So I go through all this, like 6-8 hours. It, sometimes on a Saturday, sometimes if I wasn't working during the week or whatever. But I'll tell you what, sometimes, Sunday morning, the Lord says, hey, don't talk about that. Talk about this. It's kind of like you get this idea in your mind that you didn't really think that much about before, but yeah, the introduction that you wrote out, it's gone because the Lord just said, hey, go this way. Was it the Lord? Was it, you don't always know it's the Lord or not sure, but, that you go with it. And, of course, through all this time that you prepare, you pray. Lord, show me what it means. Show me, help me to love these people. Help me to share with them what you want me to share with them. Help me to understand the text. Help me to do a good job. Help me to be a blessing to these people. So the Lord's blessing you when you study. One of the neat things I find about teaching is the study. I get blessed in the study because the pressure's on. I got to come up with something. I got to put together a message. I got it. So, I'm wrestling with the text. I'm thinking about it. How can I bless them? How can I help them? How can, And so that whole process helps me. And like I say, you prepare and you get stuff written down. And sometimes at the last minute, it's like it all changes. Other times you get up in the pulpit And you start, and you never looked at your thing again. Never. You just, it's gone. I mean, it's in your mind. You know what you wanted to talk about. You know the text. You got your Bible open. But you just start talking about the verses and start going. And next thing you know, it's, you know, you're looking at the clock going, oh, man, I got to wrap up. You know, help me wind this thing down. One of that book, if you get a chance, if you're interested in preaching, read that book. That's recommended reading. It's not required, but the recommended reading. It's in the syllabus called Biblical Preaching by Adam Robinson. He's got some great stuff about preaching. Say, one of the things is he says sometimes preachers, they just can't land the plane. They get to the end of their message and they go around once, and then they go around again, and then they go around the airport again, and they just won't land that sucker, you know? And he said, sometimes they just need to land the plane. And I've been in messages, been sitting in church before and hearing, I'm thinking, land the plane. Which, come on, you made your point. Now land the plane. You know, you don't need to go around again and again. Just land. So that's one. The other thing is, you have this great thing about introductions. And introductions like the porch of a house. You know, you don't want it too small. You know, because you can't sit on it, you can't do anything. But you don't want it as big as your house. You know, that's not a porch that's practical. You know, if your porch is as big as your house, you know, the what the heck? So your introduction took up half your message. Well, that's a problem. You know, he's got another one about illustrations. He says illustrations are like the windows in your house. Well, everybody needs windows to get some light. You know, but nobody wants to live in a glass house. So have some illustrations in your message, but don't make the illustrations the whole message. If you want to read a good book about preaching, read Haddon Robinson, Biblical Preaching. Okay, so that was it. So now, you'll see, and you can flip through these. There's like, I think, about four or five messages in here. So these are all done with the word processor. They all have a title. They have a text. They have an introduction. And then start going through the verses. And then what I'll do is I'll type it, and then, like, say, the morning of that message or before I deliver it, I go through and maybe underline some things, make some notes to myself. Or if I think of another cross-reference, because I just do it on one side of the page, so it's like, see here, I crossed out part of a quote, part of a cross-reference. I go, oh, I don't need that part. And then I thought of something else over here, so that morning, you know, I don't go back to the computer and print everything. I'll just make a note to myself. So then when you get up, well, again, you have that there, but you know, you might use it, you might not. So it just depends. So all these are just stuff I've done. That's one way to do it. There's many ways to do it. So I'm just going to pass this around, let you guys look at it. You can look at it in the break. So questions about sermon outlines. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Whatever works for you, whatever helps you. But you want to have an introduction, you want to have some main points, and you want to have a conclusion. Points from the text, and not too many. You want to be able to stress some main things. Okay, like if you were trying to teach these 31 verses in one message, there's a lot here, so that would be hard to do. You know, you couldn't get into detail and everything, but you'd want to talk about the charge. You know, that would be a main point. Talk about the sin. The judgment would be kind of goes with it, the result of sin. False religion won't do it, but a call to repentance, you know? So, you know, there's ways to work it, to make it so that you can cover what you're trying to cover and make some main points. So you're going to be working on that one, so I shouldn't really talk about that one. But anyway, but that maybe will help you a little bit. So. Questions? Or can we talk about sermon outlines at all?
Just a quick one on that.
Yeah.
So you said a 31 you wouldn't necessarily want to do, and I appreciate your perspective. So the question would be, how do you alter the depth depending on your audience? Meaning that you may not want to go into that much depth,
yeah,
but you may want to breeze through quickly and hit some really good,
yeah,
points.
Well, if you're teaching a sixth grader class, you know, if you're teaching a sixth grade class, you probably don't want to go into the depth that you do to an adult service. So, you know, you're going to tailor whatever your study or whatever your remarks are to your audience. You don't want to be above their head. You don't want to be,
you know, you don't want to talk down to them. You don't want to be condescending or something. You know, you could do a message through, you know, just through verses 1 through 6 or 1 through 9, and then say, you know, maybe make that into 3 weeks if you weren't in a hurry. Like, look at Pastor Brian, what he's been doing with Ephesians. He's been months, and he's in, what, Ephesians 4 or something. So, you know, he just does a little bit at a time. So you can go slower, you can go faster. Like I say, it would be hard to do all 31, I think, in one lesson. You wouldn't get into depth, but you could hit the main points. You could do it. You know, you could do it. Any other questions? So, what we're going to do after the break is we're going to break into the groups, and then you're going to pick your the week that you're going to do your study, and you're going to pick your assignments. So, they're going to start next week. So, actually, I guess I could have left one more week, but I'm just going to keep with the schedule that we have. Don't worry so much about your Isaiah one. Just do the best you can with it. Finish up your first part and do what you think would be a helpful sermon outline, and just turn it all in. You can just turn it all in next week if you want to keep it. But then for about half of you, you'll be doing your first small group Bible study next week, and then you'll have the week after to start preparing for your sermon, or just take a week off, because if you've already done your small group Bible study, the second week you're just going to be there to participate and discuss and be there for the person in your group that's presenting it. Does that make sense? And so then 3 weeks out from tonight will be the first half of the sermons. 4 weeks out tonight will be the final sermons. And what we've done is I talked to Holly at the office, and we're going to get the next room too. So one group's going to be in here, and one group's going to be next door, and I'm going to be floating back and forth between so I can catch a little bit of everybody's. I won't get in the circle with you or whatever. I will probably just be on the outside, just, you know, cleaning, trying to just see how you're doing and just listen in. So the main thing in your preparation is prayer. You know, I've selected texts that should not be hard, you know, for you. They're conducive to doing, you know, small group Bible studies or sermons. So I'll pass those out. You know what? I think I forgot to make the extra copies. I'll write them out on the board. But there's going to be a schedule that you're going to leave with me, that for each group is going to have the name, the date, and the text for what you're doing. So whatever you commit to doing tonight, make sure that you do it in the next, you know, the next 4 weeks, okay? Because, okay. Now, Lorianne, whatever group she's in, we're not going to put her anything for next week. We'll make her longer Bible study 2 weeks out, okay? And we'll have to communicate with her. Does anybody see Lorianne outside of this class? Anybody? No? I can get a hold of her. All right, so let's go ahead and take our 10-minute break, and then we'll come back and starting groups. So here's this notebook thing if anybody wants to look at it or pass it around. Got these outlines.
You can go back and retype type yours after you make all your edits.
If there's a lot, if I really change it, but I usually don't have time, so I usually make a final change.
Do you reteach those at any other time?
Once in a while, but not usually. Thanks, Stephen. Oh, I got your papers. Both of these are yours. Thank you. Catching up. And this one's... Okay, so you're all the way up to your last one. Yeah, good, good, good. Good.
Great, thanks.
Yeah. course, right. you're talking to an audience, but as you're working through the verse, it's that same thing.
Yeah, you can, or sometimes, it depends upon the circumstances, how it all works out, sometimes your application says that you want the end, because you wanted to go home with that.
That's very, very good.
Yeah. But it depends on, like, how many verses you're going through.
You don't want to make an application for each verse.
Yeah. Well, it depends, you just have to think out what makes the most sense in presenting. You know.
I got up to 12 pages and I still haven't finished.
On what? On Isaiah?
I got up to page 12.
Yeah, it's good, huh? Does that make sense to you, Tammy, what I'm saying?
Yeah, I was wondering, okay, so I can see how you use verses from different books of the Bible.
So those are cross-references.
Cross-references, okay.
So I have a main text that I know what I'm doing. And those are one of the things I brought in as a cross-reference.
So our main text is always what's...
Like here, it was
that's our main text.
That's the main text.
Yeah.
So here was my introduction. I said something that Warren Wiersbe had said about it. I made a quote from John 14, so this is all like the introduction part. And then when I got into the context of the book, and then I started with the text. So there's the text, and then if it has like some other verses, those were cross references.
Okay. Pretty much we're doing all of our, everything like we've been learning.
Yes.
And once we've done all that, then we put it into the sermon.
Right.
So right. It's like a two-part.
Yeah. Yeah, the outline, the initial outline and the chart is to help you study it.
Right.
So after you've studied it, you develop what I call the raw material, and then you want to try to come back and put it into a format to more present it. Did you want to say this? Okay, so for the small group Bible studies, this is what I want you to turn in. I want you to turn in your charting, and I want you to turn in your questions. Don't mix in the questions in the chart. Make the questions on a separate piece of paper at the end. Now, the questions would not be all of the questions that you could think of, but it would be the subset or the questions that you selected to help you lead your small group through the Bible study. So it'll be actually the questions that you'll want to ask when your group's together. Okay. Now, there's some information in the back of the book about how to start and lead a Bible study. And it talks about small group dynamics, and it goes on and on. There's about 15, 20 pages back there. So you want to look through that material. Now, we're obviously going to do it with our classmates, but there's still the different personality types come out. So when you lead a small group Bible study, you've got to be a little flexible. You can't read your 20 questions like a robot, no matter what everybody else says. You know, if somebody takes it in a certain direction, you've got to be a little flexible and work with that. And then if somebody takes it sort of off into left field, what sometimes happens, you have to be able to sort of kindly bring it back into the circle, bring it back into this, the subject, the text, what you're trying to talk about. So being a leader is more than just a mechanical thing. It's being sensitive to the Lord, sensitive to the people. And, you know, even if you teach, you know, kids in fourth, fifth, or sixth grade, and, you know, you're always going to have a class clown, and you're going to have a kid that never says anything, and you're going to have, you know, all these different personality types. And then, you know, your job as the leader is to you know, work with them. You want to draw out the kid that never says anything, and you want to, you know, keep the class clown somewhat in line so that he doesn't distract everybody from, you know, the lesson that you're trying to get to. So, you know, again, it's much of an art and a science, but I want you to remember in your small group Bible studies, what I want you to turn in is your charting and your questions. So if you write down anything, write that, what you're going to turn in. So you're going to turn in your charting and your questions, and then I'm going to overhear at least part of your presentation, enough for me to get a feel of how you're doing as the small group leader, okay? So you're going to have to get out of your shell if you have one a little bit and do some talking. But I don't, especially with the small group, the sermon's the time you get to do all the talking, okay? The small group is not the time to do all the talking. The small group is the time to ask questions and get your group talking. So if I overhear your small group and I only hear you talking and I never hear anybody else say anything, or you've asked questions that call for one-word answers, you know, I'll know that you don't quite get it yet. But you're supposed to be asking questions that gets the group interacting. That's what a small group Bible study is. It's to get everybody interacting. So that's why we talked about writing question is more of an art than a science. The questions have to be at least a little bit open-ended to get people to interact. You know, you can't always ask questions that have a one-word answer. It's not much of a discussion, okay? So, for the next 2 weeks, these are the topics. Now, if you have the John class right now, and your teacher has just, you know, taught a lesson, don't select that. That's not fair. That's not right. If you've got John class, don't come in and do your study based on what you heard in your other class. Okay? Pick one that you don't have a class on and work on that one, because I want you to do the work. And I don't want you to read your commentaries. I don't want you to look in the computer, look at different versions and different notes. The whole idea of this class, if you recall, is to do the work yourself and to pray and let the Lord show you what's in the text. Let the text affect you, and then you can then be a conduit and allow God to use you to communicate that text to others so that God can bless them. Right? So I don't want you to go and break all the rules and come up with all this sophisticated analysis of the text for me. I'm not interested in that. I want you to do the work, and let's see what God showed you. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Is that consistent with everything we've talked about all these weeks? Mm-hmm. Of course. Okay. So, on the sermons, you're just going to turn in your charting and your sermon outline. And the sermon outline does not have to have, you know, a certain particularized format. I would like to see it sort of an introduction, sort of a conclusion, and some main points in as little or as much detail as you feel that it helps you. Okay? If it helps you, that's fine. And you may not know what helps you yet or what doesn't help you, but you'll find out over time. It literally over a process of years, I don't know if anybody else wanted to look at this, but it over a process of years, I came up with this. And it was just something that kind of developed over time that works for me. Like I say, sometimes I do all the work and then never, you know, get up in that pulpit and never even look at it again. And just, you know, God just, you know, who knows how it all works. I honestly don't know how it works sometimes, but, you know, God uses it to some extent. So, yeah.
I always hear when pastors are preaching.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're preaching and then they say something and they say, that was not in my notes.
Yeah.
Yeah, it happens. I mean, God just puts stuff on your mind and your heart, you know, you think of something and all of a sudden, like I say, a last minute introduction or illustration or funny emphasis comes to you and you go, okay, well, yeah, that sounds pretty good, you know, you think about it. Okay, so here are the and I kind of did it by the part of the room, but I got group one as Cameron, Angie, Nancy, Kevin, and Lorianne. So we're going to put Lorianne in week two, and we'll have to communicate with her to select a text somehow. And let's see, Sharon, do you want to join that group as an observer, group one? Okay. All right, and then so our group two is going to be Amy, Elsa, Tammy, Robbie, Stephen, and Jesse. And Jesse, right, you wanted to do week two, not week one. And I said, that's fine. So we're going to, so that means if you have five or six people, you need three. If you have six, you need three a week. If you have five, it's three and two, okay, for the 2 weeks, for the small group Bible studies and same for the sermon. Now, if we have three people and we have 2 hours, okay, that gives you about 40 minutes without much of a break. So some, if you only have two people in your group, two people that week, for some, you know, just how it divides up, if you only have two people presenting, then, you know, obviously you're going to get out a little bit under the 2 hours. If you have three people and they each go 45 minutes, you might be a little bit over. But I think that's fair that if you do have to go a little bit over, please be flexible. I have left you out other weeks a little bit early. So if you have to stay a little bit late, hopefully you can do that to allow your classmates to finish their Bible studies. Fair enough? So if you have three people presenting in 1 week and it goes a little bit over, I'd ask you to please be courteous to them and be flexible. Okay, so I'm going to give you the schedules, and you're going to write down your own copy, your own information. I need these back, because these are my schedules that will have a name and a text for each date. I got the four dates on here. First two are small group, the second two are sermons. Now, if for some reason you're uncomfortable with the text that you end up with, okay, and you just feel like you can't do it, I'll let you change. Just email me and make sure that it's something that, you know, I can live with, you know. So, whatever. But, you know, we can be a little bit flexible. But I have used these in this class before. I've done the same procedure, and these should all work out for you. A couple of these were at one time a little bit longer. I shortened them up to make it, I felt, you know, I needed to be a smaller number of verses, so I altered them, some of them a little bit. I took them down. If you're not comfortable with the sermon, talk to me. Still be on the schedule for the sermon week. Still have a text, but I will let you... If you just can't do it, and you're more comfortable with doing a small group Bible study, doing a second one like that, I'll let you change, okay? But talk to me about it personally, okay? Otherwise, if you're signed up for a sermon, all that means is, you know, there's only going to be five or six people in here. The other five or six are going to be next door. It means you're going to just get up and say, you know, I want to talk to you about John chapter 4 this evening, and you're just gonna go for it, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all learn by doing. If it's your first time, great, you know, great. Maybe the Lord will allow you to lead a group somewhere. There's you know, children's ministry at every church I've ever been associated with. There's always a children's ministry. There's always a need. There's usually a convalescent ministry. You know, a great opportunity to just get out there and see if the Lord, you know, can use you in something like that. There's always opportunity. There's so many lonely people that are just so glad when anybody would come and spend time with them, whether there's a service there or not. We have a convalescent ministry here that schedules people to go out and all kinds of stuff. So anyway, there's opportunities. So here's one schedule.
Here's the other schedule. Group, pull your chairs around and get in a circle and talk to your people and work it out. So pick up a chair or somebody to write them down. I need this back though. You guys all make your own copies of what you need. But I need to schedule that. Okay. And these are up on the board. We'll leave these so that you can see them. Look in your Bibles. See if it, make sure it's a text that you feel okay with. You're gonna decide if you're gonna be a first week person or a second week person. On this one, we have to have Lori Ann as a second week person. On this one, Jesse as a second week person. Okay, so other than that, you guys can pray together. You can just work it out.
That four, I believe, is when you get tempted.
Yes. Yeah.
we going to do about Lorianne? Are we going to put her down for the second week?
Yeah.
And I guess let me know what texts are left, and I'll talk to her. Everybody understand what we're
doing? Oh, we're figuring it out.
Okay.
We're waiting it.
Okay. So then, the sermon. So, you guys, you can win the kids.
Is this Psalm 23?
It's
73.
Okay.
This one's 23, and this one's 73. The sermon's 70.
And that's you beating on number
13.
Okay. I want to do Isaiah 55.
Okay. Is it okay?
Yeah.
It's okay if we do the same Bible study?
The same thing?
Yes. No, what? The same Bible study? No.
The same,
no, everybody's got to do a different one.
So we can't do the same thing?
What?
A little different thing?
No, just pick a separate one.
Okay.
There's enough to go around. I mean, there's no reason to go over the same one. It's going to go over the same thing.
So that would be 11:13. We have to figure out which one someone hasn't done.
How long do the sermons have to be, though?
Around 45 minutes or so. 45 minutes.
No.
Yeah, well.
We should put on 20.
What?
We should call it 20.
No.
This is an introduction.
And the same for this Walbert Bible study. You need to plan for 40-45 minutes.
The difference with the Bible study is interactive.
Right.
I could do 2 hours in that one. Just me speaking for a sermon. I don't know about that. You can really teach. I don't know if you can do that, but I haven't really watched it. Yeah.
You said, I don't think I can, but I know.
Did you want to switch to the second week of the
first? Well, cool. I said that, but you got to pray. You got to ask the filling of the Holy Spirit.
I'll prepare for the second week of the sermon. So if I'm available, I'll do it on the first day. So we don't have 5 of us presenting, so there's I can.
Yeah.
So I'll shoot for the second.
Just put a slot, and if it changes, let me know. That's fine.
Okay. So does everybody have the dates and everything? Okay. So for October 3rd, the smaller Cameron shot. Oh, so Cameron, you have Romans 12:1-8.
Yeah.
Kevin has Matt 4:1-11. Nancy has Philippians 4:1-14. And then second week of small group Bible study, which would be November 6th, I had Psalms 23. And then Lorianne, she, the second week, she had other patients for John.
Okay, can you just put a note there?
Yeah,
just
I'm
put Ephesians, Dada, or John, and then I'll talk. I'll email her. Okay.
Okay, so Ephesians 6:18-20, or she has John 15.
Yeah.
I wish I could do that. Oh my goodness, how I spent like 3 weeks on it, it was awesome. Cameron, like, did not stop like repeating it back to me, but like,
Okay, so sermon, November 13th.
Yes, I get two parts.
Is Nancy and she's doing charting?
And then we do the sermon.
And then the second week of sermons would be November 20th. And yep, really nice.
Charting is just your three columns and the boxes.
It's not this.
No, that's the sermon outline.
So it's two separate.
We were saying it's almost like this is kind of charting that way too.
It's in the book. I mean, like I said, I showed you what I did. Whatever helps you. But what I'm trying to stress is it's not expository. Unless your main points are coming out of the text. If you're just thinking of ideas and looking for the text to support them, then it's not expository. Don't worry, this form helps you. If you use it, it doesn't help you. Just go back to the one that was the one of the
song.
Okay, and if you didn't turn in your Isaiah assignment and your sermon outline, make sure that you get that in by next week so I can get those grades in, okay? I think everybody's pretty much caught up with their homework. Angie, you still have some stuff on there, right?
I'm not that one. I'm like progress on. I'm like.
Usually the verses are bold, so
so I can, if I want to, if I'm there, I need to do that.
So just your place keepers are bold.
And once in a while, depends on how much time I have. What about that?
And another friend of mine taught me, you know, really know your stuff and use your outline as your memory board, because if you have too much, you end up losing yourself or something.
I gotta say, I don't even look at it.
But you train yourself. You've trained yourself.
You're going over the verses, emphasizing. You do an IOA, the same thing, just verbal.
Verse 1, 2, 3, here's the concept of what's going on here. Here's the background. Here's the depth. Here he's talking about this.
You're always going to have O and I. Sometimes you're able to go more towards you. Sometimes they work in, depending on. It just kind of depends on.
So now that they have the means
to write it. That makes sense, because otherwise you're just kind of so broken up.
Yeah.
You know, we have no idea what we're doing.
the idea is that you're getting a little practice, trial by fire.
So, you know, the thing I don't really quite understand about the group is I haven't done group. So you're not going through the whole text and then opening for questions. You're going through a verse or two, doing a little bit of IO.
You can read through it first, so that they, or you can just have everybody silently read through it, whatever you're comfortable with, and then start asking questions and having a discussion. Because they have to read it to answer the questions.
Sure, well, if you're reading it to them, like, you're going to do verse 1 through 3, here's what's kind of happening in this picture.
No,
why do you
know? No, you read it first and then ask the questions. If you start
so not interpreting,
you're going to be doing all the talking. We don't want you doing all the talking. We want you to ask.
So it's
you could have one of them read it.
Okay.
You could add, could you read, or you could break it up. One person read the first 5, and the next person the second 5. And then start asking questions because you're trying to get them to talk.
Okay, so we may read the whole thing all at once, or we may read bits of it, and then
probably none of these are that long. You probably just read through it at one time.
Okay, and then just pick it apart.
Yeah, just read it first, and then
we just don't know. You get frustrated going through it. You've done it so many times. You're like, come on, people, this is not that hard.
Okay, final questions? Okay, you can always email me. You can always call. I might take a day or two to get back to you, but I did get back to Elsa. Can I erase these now?
It looks like a willow tree.
A willow tree.
Yeah.
Does somebody want to close in prayer?
Good application.
Stay out from under those willow trees, right?
That's for sure.
Okay, let's see. Who's going to close in prayer tonight? How about Kevin? Somebody different.
Me? Is that what you did? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just your word and being able to tear into it and chew it up. And Lord, we just thank you that we have this camaraderie in this classroom. We just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us as we study, Lord. Just give us wisdom as we study. And Lord, we just pray as we go through this and learn that you would just build us up, Lord. Encourage us. Let us spend time with you. So as we go this week, Lord, we just pray that there isn't fear here, but Lord, just enjoyment of studying your word and just learning how to share it. So we just ask you to go before us and just bless this week in our studies. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Camera and the tape, you're going to turn it off. Okay, God bless you, everybody. Have a good study. Turn in your